This morning we'll start in Romans chapter 5 at verse number 12 and read all the way through chapter 6 verse 11. And we'll do that responsively. So I think if we all read together on verse 12 here as we start together and then read with me every other verse, we'll go down through Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. So let's read together this morning Romans 5, 12 through chapter 6 and verse 11. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive through God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Thank you, Brother Penn. Appreciate you all reading the Word of God. It always sounds so good to hear the Word of God read, and I do thank the Lord for that. I want to bring a message this morning that is simply entitled Five Musts. Five Musts. You say, how do you spell that? F-I-V-E. You mean must, M-U-S-T-S. Five Musts, please. There are things that we should do, obviously, but there are things that we ought to do as well. But the truth is, there are things that we must do, according to Scripture. Absolutely must do. I doubt I'm going to go to the one Scripture that you've already quoted in your head, but hang in there, I'll show you others. And the truth is, I see the following five musts that are found in the book of Romans here in God's Word, and there are musts. I don't know that I'll keep you very long this morning, but these are things that we must do. There's things that you should do, yeah, but sometimes they get neglected. Of course they do. I'm guilty of that, neglecting things that should be done. Things that ought to be done, they usually take a little longer to get done, but I've neglected some of those. But when it comes to the musts in the Bible, we need to do those things because they are a must in our lives. Let me give these to you. They're enumerated just for whatever that is worth for any of you who take notes out there. But number one, we must reckon ourselves dead to sin. And I personally believe this is one of the most misunderstood doctrines in the entire Bible. And it's misunderstood because it is mistaught by those who don't understand what the Bible says. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible says, "Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And there are many today, and they are of many different religions across the board, who believe that when a person gets saved, they no longer sin. And anyone who's ever been saved knows that's simply humanly not possible. We are sinners by nature, we're sinners by practice, and when we get saved, we are forgiven sinners, but we do not get rid of what the Bible refers to and teaches us as an old sin nature. The word reckon, if you look at it, it says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed." The word reckon means to count or suppose. That's something you're supposed to realize in your life, that when you get saved, you are dead to sin. But the question remains, it's posed in Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, wait a minute. It just told us that we are dead to sin. And here it says, shall we say we shall continue in sin? It presents a problem, meaning that they are continuing in sin, even though they are dead to sin. Well, if indeed grace abounds because of the revelation of sin in our lives, then why is it wrong to continue in sin? The Bible gives us these answers. This is a doctrinal question. Paul gives a straightforward answer to the question. If you look at verse 2, he says, "God forbid. That how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" Is that answering the question yet? No, not yet. We're getting there. But notice it says, "God forbid," and that is a term that God put in the Bible through the inspiration of the Spirit that simply means by no means, no way. God forbid. It's a ridiculous thought. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, of course not. Maybe some would call it a rhetorical question. The answer is built into the question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. No way, by no means. The Bible says in verse 2 that we are dead to sin. And here's the doctrinal difference, which simply means that we are dead to the eternal wage of sin. When a person gets saved, they never have to worry about going to hell when they sin, which is why it's so important that when you're going soul winning, you explain to somebody they are going to sin again, but they're not going to have to pay the penalty of sin, which is going to hell. Why? Because Jesus paid that sin for that debt for us on the cross of Calvary. And listen, the Word of God is so clear. The wages of sin is death. Before we get saved, we are deserving of hell, and after we get saved, we are deserving of hell. But when you get saved, hell is not in the picture anymore. Why? The wages of sin is death. The truth of the matter is, because a saved person never has to worry about or fear going to hell, many say that that is simply a license to sin. Listen to the next sentence. We sin enough without a license. You hear that? We sin, it's a license to sin. No, you sin enough without a license. We do it all the time. If all an individual sinned was once in his mind every day, and once with his mouth every day, and once with his body every day, you know, three times a day times 365.25 by how many years you are old, that's a lot of sin. And if it was only one a day, which it isn't, and it never will be. See, the truth is, I am dead to the penalty of sin. I don't have to go to hell. But that's why Paul asked the question, but since you don't have to go to hell, why should you continue in sin? Why can't you continue in sin? Is it a license to sin? Well, of course it's not a license to sin. No way. But with salvation comes responsibility. And when we got saved, God gives us, He has a plan for us. And just because you're saved does not give you the freedom to live in sin and do whatever you want to do. But if you do that, there's loss, but there's no hell at the end of your life. There are some who would say, well, if you do that, you're simply not saved. You don't know that any more than I do. We can't judge that. Everybody that's within the sound of my voice today, the day that you got saved was the end of the wage of death for you, which is going to hell. It was the end of that. Never had to worry about once saved, always saved. Yes, we believe that with all of our hearts. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, not might be. And it doesn't say we're saved, and it doesn't say we're saved until we sin again. No, but the Bible does say, okay, now that you're saved, your life has changed. What does the Bible say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That draws a picture of old things are continually passing away while all things are continuing to become new. Why? Because we progressively are to become more and more like the Lord Jesus every day that we live. And listen, we are dead to sin's eternal wage, which is death in hell. The Bible calls hell the second death, you see. In the book of Revelation, it's the second death. We are free from that, but we're not sinless as in our daily living. You know, there's so many stories in the Bible that go with this. You remember when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and Peter said, well, just wash my whole body. He said, you don't need your whole body washed. He said, all you need is your feet washed. That's what gets dirty for walking in the world. The picture that is drawn there is that you don't need to get saved again, but you do need to keep a short sin account every day that you live. Keep your feet clean. You know, the truth of the matter is, I just praise the Lord that we are dead to the wage of sin, the eternal wage of sin. We are to, and because of that, we are to reckon, that is to count ourselves alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's saying, if you're saved, live like you're saved. We sang a song and taught it to our kids in vacation Bible time and sing it on a regular basis in the buses and all the rest. They said, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Now I'm saved eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. And the Apostle Paul asked the question, well, okay, you're saved. But are you supposed to continue in sin just because you're saved and you no longer have to worry about hell? He answers that question in two words. He says, God forbid. Live like you're, in other words, if you are saved, live like you're alive in Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. And there are many that are listening to my voice this morning that are doing just exactly that. You're born again, you're on your way to heaven, and you're doing everything you can in the power of God to live like a Christian ought to live. But there are some that are not. And the Apostle Paul simply said, God forbid. That's something God doesn't want us to do. So, we must reckon ourselves dead to sin. You have to understand, hell is not in your future if you're born again. But you're supposed to live like a Christian ought to live. Secondly, we must not allow sin to reign in our mortal body. We must not allow sin to reign. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, as we read a moment ago, it says, listen very carefully, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, wait a minute. When you find a therefore, what are you supposed to do? Find out what it's there for? He just said, we're no longer under the penalty of the wages of sin, which is death in hell. We're no longer under that. And now he has a therefore. And he says, because you're saved, Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of the righteousness unto God. Now, this is what preachers are supposed to do service after service in their churches. And if there are preachers listening to me right now, whether it's on Facebook and you've already had church or you're getting ready to go to church, or people that are listening to me right now on our YouTube channel, listen to me. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. If you preach the Word of God, you're trying to encourage people to live more like Jesus lived and live less like they used to live. That's what we're reading right here in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, you see. Sin often reigns in the lives of even God's people, and it reigns as king, and it ought not so to be, you see. It might be interesting to note that the word let at the beginning of verse 12 is part of the word reign in the language of the Bible. And in the entire context of the verse, it means absolutely refuse to allow sin to be the ruler in your life. This is not something God does. This is something you're to do. You see, that's not God's responsibility. He gives you the power. I listened to a song just this week that I've not heard in years, and it blessed my heart. And it said, Jesus, put the power in everything I do. Well, that's so that we can accomplish the will of God in our lives. Jesus, put the power in everything I do. But you have to make the decision. You have to be the one to not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's a decision. Can you do it on your own? No, you can't do it on your own. You must have the power of God to help you to do just exactly that. But God will not do it for you. You have to do it in the power of the Spirit. And you see, it's a very strong admonition that God gives here. And in the context, it means absolutely refuse to allow sin to take the kingship in your life. Refuse it. Somebody offers you something that you shouldn't do. Maybe you've given up alcohol. Maybe you've given up tobacco. Maybe you've walked away from drugs and God has helped you. Or done like our missionary or our evangelist, Brother Bob. He put down his cigarettes and he put down his alcohol and never touched it again. And God delivered him from all of that. Okay? And the Word of God is telling us here that we just need to refuse. Somebody says, well, here, Bob, take a drink of this. And Bob says, no, absolutely not. I'm not touching that. Or here, smoke this. And that, I'm not doing that. It says that's the decision you must make. That is not something God will do for you. It is something God will help you do, but it's not something He will do for you. It's just like in the Scriptures, when God says, put on the new man, put off the old man. That's not something, God does not say, I'm going to put off the old man for you. He doesn't say that. I'm going to put on the new man for you. No, He says, that's your responsibility. And here He gives us a responsibility, and that we must not, absolutely must not, allow sin to be the king in our lives, you see. Habits are hard to break. Jesus can help you break them, and He really can, if we really believe that. And the Bible says that God has all power. And I was just thinking this morning a verse, as I was quoting it in my heart today, about coming to the throne of grace to get the help you need in the time of need. Do you ever quote verses back to God and remind Him of what He said? I reminded God of what He said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 this morning. And I said, Lord, You said I could come to the throne of grace and I could find the help that I need right now. And Lord, I'm coming. And I'm asking. And I'm depending. And I'm waiting on You, you see. So we must not allow sin to reign. And by the way, if sin is reigning in your body, that means something else is not. Or should I say, someone else is not. Saw an illustration one time where they drew a circle and they put a throne in the middle of the circle. And either Jesus is on that or you are, or something else is, but it can't be both. There's a third must that I want to give you out of Romans, and that is we must yield ourselves unto God. You see, again, this is an admonition that God will not do for you, but God will help you because he gives the admonition. Somebody said one time, God never gave a command that you couldn't fulfill with God's help. And I believe that's true. Let me read you three verses, if I may. Romans 6, start with verse 13. Where it says, neither yield ye your members. And what are your members? He's talking about your hands and your feet and your eyes and your head and your mouth and your nose and your body, all of it, every piece of your body. That's your members. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now jump down to verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now jump down to verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now stop just a minute. He just made an incredible statement. Because there are those who believe that once you get, as Bud Robinson used to say, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. He was a tongue-tied Nazarene preacher. And they believed in what they called the second blessing, which meant that after you got saved, you didn't sin anymore. And so I talk with a lisp again. But look what Paul wrote in verse 19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. And notice the next line, as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness. He says, you're still sinners. That's something that you have to understand. You're not going to get rid of your old sin nature, your old fallen human nature. It's not going to go away till we get to heaven. And so he's telling them the problem that we have is because of our flesh, because of our humanity, like the Apostle Paul said. He said, to will is present with me, Romans chapter 7. The truth of the matter is we have that propensity to lean towards that which is wrong and away from that which is right. And he simply says here, because that's how you used to live, you're saved. You don't need to do that anymore. He says, it's time for you to yield your members as instruments of right. Servants yield to rulers. Don't forget that. Servants yield to rulers. If it rules in your body, then you're gonna yield to that. You will obey the one to whom you yield, and that's almost exactly what we just read in verse 13. You become the servant to whom you yield. To have the right ruler, there's an answer to that. You don't need to turn there because probably everyone listening right now knows the verses by heart. But Romans 12, 1 and 2 is still in the Bible. And remember what I taught you, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you what? Therefore. When you find out therefore, you find out what it's there for. Chapter 12 comes after Romans chapters 1 through 11. You say that's simple. Of course it is. But in Romans 1 through 11, he talks about the painstaking detail he did to save us and to change us. And then he comes to chapter 12 and he says, because of that, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy. What are the mercies of God? Remember what I taught you. Don't forget it. The mercies of God are chapters 1 through 11. That's the mercies of God that he's referring to. Everything has a context. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of those things, that you present your bodies now a living sacrifice, not yielding your members to that which is wrong and that which is sinful, that which is unrighteous, but yielding your body to that which is righteous. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Simply meaning, this is the only logical thing to do with everything that God did for you in Romans 1 through 11. It's now time to do the logical thing and give yourself back to Him. And He says, and be not conformed to this world. There we're talking about yielding your members to unrighteousness. And He says here, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what? The will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Whatever the will of God is in your life, it's all of those things. And when you yield yourselves to righteousness, that's what you fulfill. Which is why He said, become a living sacrifice. The only problem with living sacrifices is that living sacrifices crawl off the altar because they're still alive. There's a fourth must that I want to show you out of Romans. And that is, we must walk after the Spirit. I was asked this question many years ago. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And I thought to myself, that I don't think that's a hard question to answer. But to them, it was a theological problem. They didn't know what it meant. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, and listen carefully because it gives the context of what it means. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you got the after the flesh and after the Spirit mentioned in the same verse. The word condemnation here is not referring to going to hell when you die, though we use this verse often as an assurance verse. Walking in the Spirit is more simple to understand than someone might think. Romans 8, look at verses 8 and 9 if you had your Bibles and you opened it up, because this gives us the meaning of these phrases. I think we use them wrongly sometimes. But the Bible says in Romans 8, verses 8 and 9, it explains the difference between being in the flesh and being in the Spirit. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but ye are in the Spirit. Notice the present tense words that are used here. You're not what you were, but this is what you are. You were in the flesh. Now you're in the Spirit. What's he talking about? It says very simply, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We do understand what a person means when they say, oh, I got in the flesh. We understand that. That's easy to figure out. But to be in the flesh is to be lost, is to be unsaved. And the difference is made here in these verses. He says, because you're saved, you're walking, you're saved, you're in the Spirit, and the Spirit's in you. He said that very, very plainly where the Spirit was. And we understand when someone says they get in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit simply means to act like you're saved. Be a Christian. Act like you're born again, like Jesus lives inside of you. Like if Christ is in you, He's the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. And so he says, if you are saved, quit acting like you're lost. Start living like you're saved. When I was a teenager, my youth pastor taught me a song that we added 150,000 verses to. And you know which one it is, because you can change anything you want to in it. I don't even know who wrote it. Things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Places I used to go, friends I used to have, things I used to drink, things I used to eat, we started naming everything that we used to do. But today there are many Christians that are used to Christians. The things they used to do, they're going back to them now. They're like the dog returning to his vomit, you see. And so the verses are teaching us here, when you were in the flesh, you were lost. You could not please the Lord. But you are in the Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ is in you. Now, live like a Christian ought to live. Is it in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians? The verse escapes me, but the thought is there. That happens to all of us. He said, if you name the name of Christ, live like a Christian. If you name the name of Christ, live like you know Jesus as your Savior. You see, it's a clear command, but is also one that is clearly understood and clearly ignored by many. And many people ignore the fact that they are in the Spirit, they walk in the Spirit because they are saved, the Spirit of Christ is in them, but yet they go back to the old life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, no, Christ saved you to a better way, you see. And then there is a fifth must that we have to look at. And I want to share that with you. And it's not in the book of Romans, but it's in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Because none of the above is possible without this. And that is, we must be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, but wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, let's go back to something that I taught you and put it all together. The word filled in the Bible was best defined when we had a deaf department in our church. The word filled means controlled, and the deaf sign for it is holding a horse's reins. You control a horse by pulling the reins to the right or to the left, or pulling it back or letting it go. You want the horse to go to the left, you pull to the left. You want the horse to go to the right, you pull to the right. You want the horse to stop, you pull it back. And that's the word controlled, and the deaf have had it right all along, and we, who can hear, have had it wrong. We think it means, and it does imply it, to be empty of ourselves and full of the Spirit. But that's not the picture that the word filled draws. Look at the context of the verse. Don't be filled with wine. Don't be controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Spirit. And all of a sudden, that verse came to life. You see, it's teaching us to be under the control of the Holy Spirit as opposed to being under the control of anyone or anything else, thus the example of wine and alcohol. He gives us that. Why? Because the Bible teaches all the way through it, even though in some places it says it made men happy and all the rest of that. But that's because they got happy under the control of the alcohol. It all goes together. The Bible says wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look not upon the wine when it moveth itself in the glass, when the color is changed. The Bible gives us all kinds of things against it. Bathsheba taught us in Proverbs chapter 31 that it's a king killer. It destroys kings. It ruins their judgment. And so the Bible says here, don't let that control you. Let the Spirit control you. Thus, the example of wine and alcohol. Just as alcohol takes control of one's facilities, so the Holy Spirit should take control of a saved person. Be led by the Spirit. And we should be. Just as one allows alcohol to control his life, one must allow the Holy Spirit to control the control of his life. And so we have all these musts because we're born again. And he gives us, and we don't get mad at Paul for teaching and preaching these things, but we get mad at us pastors sometimes and teachers for saying these things. You're telling me how to live. What's Paul telling us what to do here? Under the inspiration of the Spirit, he's telling us, don't act like you're unsaved. Don't live like the world. Live like a Christian ought to live. Name the name, live the life. And he's making it clear. That's why these are musts in our life. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 again. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, don't let those things of the flesh mentioned earlier in Romans 5 and 6 control you, but be a living sacrifice that God can control. The question remains, are you under the influence of the Spirit or are you under the influence of something or, God forbid, someone else, you see? So the conclusion of the matter, if I can use the words of the Word of God when I think about that, the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon's life, he came to a conclusion. I want to give you a conclusion to the whole matter. Some things are a must. Some things we ought to do, some things we should do, but there are some things that we absolutely must do. And the admonitions that are found in Scripture are essential for the blessing of God in our lives. In Romans and, of course, in Ephesians, we find five. And that, first of all, we must reckon ourselves dead to sin. Understand that you're on your way to heaven, never have to worry about hell. And because of that, don't make it a license for you to do and live however you want to live. With salvation comes responsibility. Oh, you won't lose your salvation. But he wants you to live like you're saved. Secondly, we must not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. To whom you yield yourself, that's the thing you obey. You obey what rules in your life. That could be appetite. That could be any desire you have. I mean, you start naming. The list is practically endless. Thirdly, we must yield ourselves unto God. You know, it's not wrong to resurrender your life ever so often. Why? Because our flesh gets in the way and there's things that we want to do that rather than what God wants us to do. They call it a rededication, whatever you want to call it. How many times has an evangelist come to a church and talked to Christians and said, you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord, rededicate your calling to the Lord, whatever it is you need to do. Those are all found in this passage. And next one was, we must walk after the Spirit and not in the flesh. Walk like a Christian ought to walk. Talk like a Christian ought to talk. Live like a Christian ought to live. Live, if you name the name, live the life. And then lastly, we must be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because that's how we can accomplish the will of God in our lives, you see, is to be filled with the Spirit, controlled. I guess that illustration of the horse's reins has just... I preached at a church a number of years ago, and I explained that, and a very interesting thing about it, there was a man here that believed you shouldn't have to explain the King James Bible, and he supported the church that I was preaching in, and he pulled his support because I have that one illustration. Duh, that's what it means. It means to let the Word of God, let the Spirit of God control you. What does the Bible say? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What does the Bible say? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the results of both of those things are the same when you read the verses after Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. It's identical. To be controlled and ruled. And there are many today who are not controlled by the Spirit. Or they have never fulfilled the musts. And my admonition to us this morning is, if there is a must that you have not done, then maybe you must do it, or maybe you must do it again, you see. And that's my message for us this morning.